again. We are now in the sixth week of our class here for financial principles, biblical financial principles. And we've covered a lot of ground scripturally. And as I've said in past classes, what we're going to do now is kind of move to the more practical side of things, where I'm going to start trying to show you how to go about getting out of debt. And if you recall, the whole context of this class was the idea that today, even in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an awful lot of people that are in debt. Certainly in this country, that's true. And so the context was of the class was we wanted to start to try to help people to get out of that debt and start living financially the way that God says in the Bible that you should live. So really, this is really geared towards helping people get out of debt, although that doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to you if you're not in debt. Budgeting is a great idea, and that's what I'm going to talk a little bit about today. And before I actually get into that, though, I want to cover something very quickly out of Scripture here. I'm not even sure who it was that preached the message. I have some notes in my Bible here in the book of Proverbs. And it might have been Pastor Cole. I'm not sure. It might have been somebody that came through or some other church that I was in at some time. But this sermon had 4 points. And the title of the sermon was 4 Things That Prevent Us From Retaining Riches. And in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 16 says, "A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches." And the 4 points of this sermon, whoever preached it, were these 4 things were 1, covetousness, 2, pleasure, 3, debt and borrowing, and 4, ignorance and or disobedience to God's word. Now, if you look at that 4-point outline, what we've talked about up to this point in the first 5 weeks of the class was about changing our attitude towards money and learning what God has to say. And the last class was really about, remember, it was called Debt's Danger Signs. It was about debt. It was really the first 3 points there that are in this person's sermon. Trying to get covetousness out of our life and not living for the flesh, but wanting to live for God. Trying to get away from living for pleasure. And the debt and borrowing was what we talked about last week. Certainly not something that God wants us to be doing. So really what's left is this ignorance and or disobedience thing that we haven't talked about yet. And if you look pretty quickly over to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, I'm just going to start in verse 2, just for time's sake. The Bible says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your, or is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." To really understand that verse, I did a little bit of studying on this verse, just to understand what some of the things in here were. And to understand that, in verse 4, where the word of the Lord came to Haggai and said in verse 4, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses?" That word sealed, C-I-L-E-D, I believe is the same place that we get our word sealing from. If you look up in the Strong's Concordance, what it talks about is that the word in the Hebrew meant over your head and sealing out elements. Okay, and what this is referring to, according to some of the studies that I was reading, is that the Israelites were dwelling in sealed houses. In other words, they were dwelling in houses that had a sealed roof with paneled. That's the other definition of this word, is paneled, like we have today. We have shingles, or especially if you've ever seen a house that's done with cedar shingles. I know Brother Bill knows that. What the Israelites had done here is they had gone all the way up to Lebanon, to get cedar to make, originally, 15 or 16 years before this point, to get cedar to start building the, rebuilding the temple. But what they did was, rather than finishing the temple, they put nice roofs on their houses. And that's what the Lord is saying here. He said, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your houses with nice roofs on them? And this house lay waste, this house meaning the temple. So God is saying to the Israelites here, is it time for you to just be sit back and be comfortable in what you've done for yourself and not take care of what I told you to do? Well, it just kind of fit in with this, because if you read verse 6 here, it talks about then, ye sow much and bring in little, ye eat but ye have not enough, ye drink but ye are not filled with drink, ye clothe but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. I think the Lord was telling the Israelites here, well, guess why you don't have enough money? Because you're not doing what I told you to do. Okay, you've taken from me. That fits back with our message about tithing and making offerings to the Lord. Okay, and it fits in with obedience and doing what the Lord has to tell you. So one of the things the Lord told us in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, where he said, let all things be done decently and in order. Well, that includes our finances, doesn't it? So that's how we got to this point. And that's really all I wanted to cover out of Scripture today, because what I want to really do is start talking about budgeting. Now, the handout that you have there, I'm just going to read it for time's sake. It's up there if you want to read it from up there. But some of these things are things we've already covered. But God's Word tells us to learn to be the best possible stewards of all that God places in our care. That's resources, money, family, time, skills, abilities, etc. Stewardship principles and applications apply to all of us, whether we are young or young at heart, whether we have a little or a lot, whether we owe a little or a lot, whether we are male or female, and whether we are single or married. To be the best possible steward, we must learn to get on and stay on a budget. I believe that, as I told you before, I can't sit there and point into Scripture where God says you have to have a budget. Well, obviously I can't do that. But he did say, let all things be done decently in order. He gave us lots and lots and lots of financial principles in the Bible that we've talked about previously. And one of the best ways that we have today to manage your finances is a budget. Okay. So what is a budget? It's just a written plan to help you live within your means. I'll be talking about what that means in a few minutes. It is not a tool by which a husband can punish his wife or vice versa. One of the things I've seen happen is in helping some people put budgets together, we'll have a husband and wife who don't agree that they should live in a budget. Well, if that's true, what happens then is one chooses the budget to use as a hammer to beat the other one over the head, saying, see, you're not living in the budget. You're the one. You're the problem here. Well, that's not what it is. It's really just to be just what it says there in the first point, which is it's a plan to help you live within your means. So what will a budget do? It'll help you see where your money comes from and where it goes. As it says here, I thought this is an interesting point. Ignorance might be blissful, but it's also very expensive. A budget will help you communicate. If you're married or single, having a budget is a key to communications and to resolving personal differences and conflicts in your relationships. Maybe you've experienced it in your life. We've certainly heard pastors in this church tell us about a lot of the counseling that he's done, not specifically certainly, but he's told us that in a lot of the marriage counseling he's done, the root of a lot of the problems are financial. And what I've found certainly in my marriage is that the relationship with me and my wife has been much better since we've had a budget. Because we both know financially, we're not fighting about money, ever. We really don't. Because we both know what the plan is going forward. And I've told you before, I keep a budget out for 3 years out in the future. Which really helps me. I mean, is my budget for 2009 right now very useful to me? Well, no. But it helps me plan out ahead, helps my wife know what we're doing, and we don't sit there and fight about it. It's very simple. If I want to go out and some of you know I have a 1967 Mustang that I like to work on. I like to buy parts here and there. That's certainly not anywhere near the top priority list in my spending. It's really near the bottom. But occasionally I want to buy a part for it. Well, it's easy. I can go to my budget and look and see if I can afford it or not. Okay, and my wife can do the same thing. She goes, oh, see, you can't afford that. She doesn't use it as a hammer. She just says, look, it doesn't fit in the budget. Well, okay. All because she might remember, oh yeah, you know what, we have this this thing coming up where we want to send the kids to winter camp, for example. Well, it's going to cost them. I got four kids. I think two of them will go to the teen camp and one to the younger, is there younger kids camp? I don't know. But anyways, it's going to cost me a couple hundred dollars anyway. So I can't buy parts. I'm going to send my kids to camp. Okay, that's making a good decision there. And it helps my wife and I to communicate better because we can both look at the budget and we don't have conflicts in our relationship about that. A budget will help you set and achieve your goals. We've talked about setting good godly goals, honoring the Lord with your first fruits. Okay, you want to be tithing, being a cheerful giver, maybe helping out those that are in real financial need, maybe supporting more missionaries. I was really encouraged by what it says in the bulletin about the increase in the giving for the Faith Promise missions this year. I think that's excellent. And I hope everybody here is on that on that bandwagon, helping out the missionaries. As far as setting goals, I think I had mentioned in a previous class, my personal goal setting, I decided that I wanted to prove God, and what it says in Malachi about prove me that I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I wanted to prove God in that. He said to do that, so I'll do that. And it works, by the way. I wanted to make sure that I was spreading the gospel, like I said, through missionaries, through supporting the church here and some of the things that we do with the printing ministry down here. You know, there's lots of things that need money that I believe God would have me, that I believe that He blesses me with more than I need for those things. Okay, so my goal is to use the money that God gives me for the things that He gives it to me for, not for the things that I want to have. Okay, first is, as far as priorities and goal setting, is what God wants me to do with the money. If I have any extra. So a budget will provide a written plan to help make financial decisions. I just mentioned, for example, that if I want to buy something, now I'm talking about a want, but it doesn't matter if it's a want, if it's something that I have to have. Just to continue with a previous example, I have a car actually that somebody gave me a little while ago. I mentioned last week that car, about a year ago, the alternator went in it. Well, I have to get to work, so I have to buy the alternator. I think it was about around $300 for me to get that purchased and installed. Well, how am I going to fit that in my budget? Well, I can make some financial decisions. I can say, well, I can go to my budget, and I can look at it and say, well, I'm not going to be able to afford it here. But if I change this and I take out this, what I have in here for, maybe we're going to go out and go to a restaurant, maybe we were going to, maybe I was going to buy a Mustang part for this other car that I've got. Well, those things come out. I got to buy this part, and I can do that in about 2 or 3 weeks from now. I should be able to get the money that I need to do that. You can do that without a budget, but how are you going to remember all that? I mean, you start thinking, well, if I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I change this, then I can afford to pay for that part for my car. Well, the budget just helps you do that. It helps you make those financial decisions. It helps you to... I mentioned also about saving for retirement. I realize that not everybody is the same, but I believe that where the Lord has me now, certainly, and where I work, for example, there is no pension program. I won't collect Social Security if it's there until I'm in my late 60s. I believe the Lord will provide for me, and one of the ways He's providing for me is through my job now, so I believe I should be saving some of that money for retirement. Okay. So I'm doing that. But again, that's not my top priority. My top priority isn't to tie up all this money for 30, 40 years to be, you know, just sit there and so that I'm fine later in life. I'm just trying to save some money so that I'll have the support for my wife and I, hopefully. The kids are grown and you know, we still need to eat and things like that. So it'll help me make financial decisions. It'll help you also take advantage of opportunities. Knowing the condition of and being in control of your finances helps you recognize and take advantage of opportunities to give, save, spend, or invest. And it'll save you time and money at tax time. I don't know how many of you do your own taxes. I've done my own taxes for years, and it just seems to get more and more complicated every year. So the budget actually helps me know what I spent everywhere, and if there's things that I can use as deductions, things like that, to save myself money. The budget helps me do that. Now, some of the key points here at the bottom, a budget will not solve all your immediate problems. If you're in debt, a budget doesn't solve your debt. You still have to use the budget to figure out a way to pay down your debt and to stay out of debt. A budget will not make you use it. There's been several people over the last couple of years that I've helped, even here in the church, put budgets together, and I haven't gone and asked them, but I suspect some are using the budget that I helped them put together and some aren't. See, the budget, just because you have one doesn't mean that you're using it. You put one together and then just ignore it, well, what good was it? You just wasted some time. It will not eliminate all decision-making. It'll help you in decision-making, but it won't eliminate it all. There's still going to be times when, obviously you need to get on your knees and ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do here? There's going to be times he's going to, you'll have a need that you cannot figure out how it's going to fit in your budget. It's just not going to happen. I don't have the money to do whatever it is you need to do. Maybe it's a medical bill. Maybe it's, who knows. Get on your knees and ask the Lord to take care of that. Okay, it won't eliminate decision making, and a budget won't balance by itself. A budget isn't something that you just put together once and then follow. That's most people's idea of a budget. You don't put a budget together and say, okay, this week I'm supposed to spend this, so I spend that. Well, that's not how life works, is it? I'm supposed to spend, I spend about $50 a week on gasoline because I drive so far to work. Well, at 50 bucks a week, sometimes it's a little more if I have to go maybe help my parents over in Rochester or something, there's an extra trip. Maybe I'm out driving. I know several people helped drive the teens on Friday night for the teen activity, okay? You use a little more gas here and there than you need to. Well, all of a sudden now my bill isn't 50 bucks, now it's 60 for that week. What you do is you go back in your budget and you fill that in, that 60, because that has an effect on the future. Okay, it helps you project out. That's one kind of budgeting. So anyways, let's flip over to the second page there, and here's some myths and truths about budgeting. The myth is that budgeting is painful. It's really not. Budgeting is or can be uncomfortable for a while. Any change is uncomfortable, but change becomes comfortable when it becomes a habit. Budgeting becomes a habit only if you stick with it. Whether or not you stick with it depends on your motivation. If your motivation is to simply get out of debt, please your wife, or fend off a tax man, your budgeting efforts will fail when you face a tough financial decision, like a possible lifestyle change. If your motivation to budget is to become a better steward because you know that this is what God wants, you'll succeed. It might be hard, but if you stick with it, you will succeed. Budgeting is not painful. The second one there, you only budget if you're in debt. I mentioned that a little earlier. Budgeting is a stewardship tool for everyone. True, budgeting can help you recover from a crisis, but it's also true that budgeting can lead you to even more organization, control, and wealth building if your current financial situation is on the upswing. And the third one there, budgeting requires long hours and lots of paperwork. Budgeting can save your time. There's good tools available. Certainly if you have a computer and you know how to use it. You'll need to invest some time to learn how to use the tools, whether it's paper and calculator or computer. But once past the learning curve, bill paying sessions become much less stressful and much more time efficient. Time spent arguing about priorities becomes a thing of the past. All the negative time and energy turns into a positive routine experience. I had mentioned as far as the way I budget, and what I'm going to do is spend the next couple of classes teach you a very simple way to budget, which works for some people. And then I'm going to teach you what I called, I think in our course outline, better budgeting. And that's an opinion thing. I have a way that I budget that helps you project out, as I said, like I project out for 3 years at a time. It's a weekly budget. But it really helps me not only to know what I plan to spend, but to be able to look ahead, to forecast what's going to happen in the future, and to see what effect any change has on my life financially. For example, if I need to buy a car, well, something happens to my car. Maybe I even total my car. Okay. Well, I have to have another car. I have to go to work. Well, how much of a car can I afford? Well, my budget helps me figure that out very quickly and easily. Rather than, there's two ways that most people in America buy cars today. It's, well, let's see, my last payment was about 250 bucks a month, so maybe I can go to 300. I can afford a little more. That's very short-sighted. The other way is, well, I've got about, I don't know, $3,000-$4,000 in the bank. I can just use that. Or I can use that as a down payment. I can get a really nice car, right? And as you probably know, if you've ever been to buy a new car or even a used car at a dealer's lot, the salesmen are trained to help you spend as much as you possibly can. I had the experience once. It was actually the last time I bought my, I bought a new car 3.5 years ago. And I was on the lot looking at cars. And I'd already decided what I wanted to have, what options and all those things. I do a lot of research before I ever go shopping for a car. I knew how much I was going to pay for it. It wasn't a matter of dealing with the sales guy. It was telling him, here's what I'm going to give you. And I knew he would accept it because if you've ever bought a car, there's a system that they use for developing a price. And you can just get rid of all that. But you just go look at the dealer invoice. You know what their what's called the holdback is. You know what the options all cost. And you can just basically give them a few hundred dollars over what they paid for it, and they'll take it. Okay, for some models. That's not true of all models. But anyways, I went in there knowing what I was going to buy, knowing what I was going to pay. And when I got to the point of sitting down with a sales guy and going through the paperwork, he went and I said, look, I have this credit union that I deal with, and I know I can get I got a loan for this car for 4.5% interest rate, which is pretty good. And he went, he goes off and talks to his manager, comes back and says, well, sir, your credit is very good. I said, yeah, I know that. He says, you can drive anything off the lot that you want. And he's kind of pointing over, there's a Dodge, and there's a Viper parked over in the, I like the Viper a lot. He saw me looking at it, He says, you can have anything you want off the lot. And he says, according to your credit, you can afford this. I said, well, yeah. Maybe I could, the way you're looking at it. But you don't know that I'm tithing, that I'm giving to missions and all those things. You don't know what my priorities are. I know what I want. Leave me alone. So, the point is, the budget really, really helped me figure out what I could afford, when I could afford it. And the way I budget is a way that helps you be able to project that out. And also, as things arise, you can plug them into your budget, see what the effect is in 2 years. One of the things that most people don't understand, they understand debt. They understand trying to stay in the black, as we say, not overspending. But the thing that most people miss in budgeting is the whole cash flow issue. Okay, there's a cash flow thing in budgeting. For example, I think I mentioned to you before, I get paid monthly at my job. I get a salary. I get paid once a month. It's on the last day of every month. Well, the last day of every month happens on a different day of the week, and it happens at a different time. Most billing cycles for, the gas company, the phone company, the electric company, a lot of those tend to either bill on the 1st or the 15th of the month. That's just how it is. So if I'm not careful, what happens is I get my paycheck, I tithe and I give it to the Lord, I pay my bills that are all due the 1st of the month, and I got nothing for the next 3 weeks. Well, that's not a very good way to live. And there's things you can do to adjust those things. But how are you going to know how you need to adjust it unless you have a budget that shows you where the money's coming in, where it's going out, where I'm short? I can look at my budget and tell you right now that when it comes to, the third week in February next year, I'm short about $100. Well, I got lots of time to figure out how to take care of that. But if you're not budgeting, you don't know that. If you're budgeting on a monthly basis, which is how a lot of people do it, perfectly valid way to budget, you also can't do that. You won't know that there's a cash flow issue coming, unless you do what I'm talking about. Anyways, to show you exactly what I'm talking about here, I don't know if you'll be able to read this really well. This will be something that I will hand out to you. You probably can't read that at all, can you? I'll hand this out to you probably next week. Let's see if I can make this at least big enough so that those that can see it or want to see it can. What I want you to be able to see is the numbers here. That's probably good enough. Hopefully you can see some of them anyway. One of the things I read earlier in the handout that I gave you this week was that a budget was a written plan to help you live within your means. Well, what are your means? Do you know what they really are? There's several different ways of budgeting, okay? This method is the method that I use, okay? This one in particular is what's called the net spendable income method, okay? And what I mean by that is that the net spendable income is what's left after you give to the Lord and you pay your taxes, okay? After you've tithed, you've given your offerings for missions or for whatever you give your offerings for to the Lord, and you've paid your tax to Uncle Sam, what do you have left? I budget from that number rather than budgeting from my gross number. Of course, I figure my tithe on my gross income, but I then budget on what's left, okay? Obviously, there's a big difference there. So the net spendable income is what you must live on. There's three primary categories in every person's budget now, okay? Three primary categories. Obviously, you have more than that. You have more things that you spend money on than these three. But the three primary, and this is how you figure out what your means are, three primary things in every person's budget are housing, food, and transportation. Okay? If those three things combined, if what you're spending on those things, now this one's on a monthly basis, okay? If those three things combined exceed 70% of your net spendable income, take your gross income minus your tithe and what you give to the Lord minus your taxes, if 70% of that number, if what you spend on housing, food, and auto is more than 70% of that number, it's almost impossible to balance your budget. It's a good rule of thumb to start with. What are your means? Well, take 70% of your net spendable income, and that's what you have to live on, okay, for housing, food, and auto. Now, this is a guide, and I'll be talking here in a minute about these aren't hard and fast percentages here. I'm just going to give you some ideas here. Everybody's life is different. I think, Tracy, you and I were talking about some different ways of getting out of debt. You've seen different ways of budgeting and dealing with finances. Now, they're all valid. They're perfectly good ways. There's things that I don't like about some of these programs that you hear about out there because they try to fit everything into a box. And my finances and my life is different than your finances and your life. So it's awfully hard for me to say, okay, you can't spend more than 36% of your net spendable income on your housing. Well, you shouldn't, but there are people out there that have to. Okay. So what I'm saying is these aren't hard and fast rules, but these are a good place to start to figure out what your means are and to first evaluate your financial position. This particular case, if you look up here, this is the person making $30,000 a year. Tithing to the Lord, there's 10% to the Lord. And taxes, that's actually figured off. At this kind of a percentage, a person can own a house, and there's tax deductions for that. So I figured out what this person would really pay in taxes, okay? And it wouldn't be that much. So basically, if you take the amount the person is tithing, the amount that they're paying tax on, the annual amount, the net spendable income for a person making $30,000 is about $23,500. Okay, so if this person wanted to first of all evaluate whether or not they're spending more on their housing, food, and their transportation than they should be, take the $23,500 times 0.7, 70%, and if it's more than that, they need to adjust their lifestyle. They're living beyond their means because they won't be able to balance the rest of their budget. The percentage is up here for those that can't read it. And again, I'll give you this handout next week. You need to live pretty close to these percentages. Obviously, they can change. But in this case, the person making $30,000, a maximum suggested percentage for the amount they spend on their housing is 36%. Now, that means if you're paying rent, that's your rent payment, okay? That's your electricity, your gas, if you own a house, it's your taxes, your property taxes, okay? All of that. If you were to go to get a mortgage, for example, this is exactly the number that the banks use. They'll tell you that you can afford to spend 36% of your income on your housing. But they don't use the net spendable income method. They're using the gross. Right? They take your income divided by 12, that's how much you make a month, times 0.36, and they tell you that's how much you can afford. Well, this is a lower number, okay? This is 36%, but it's a 36% of a lower number. So the point here is, person making $30,000 should not be spending more than $705 a month on their housing. Again, that's everything that has to do with your house, okay, or your apartment, whatever, wherever you happen to be living. For food, this one has a maximum percentage of 12%. That's $235 a month. Now, I don't remember what this model was based on. I think this model was probably based on supporting two people. I don't really remember. It doesn't matter for the point of this discussion. But $235 a month, figure that out. I mean, that's a little over 50, what, almost 60 bucks a week on food. How much do you spend at the grocery store every week? Maybe more than that. Now, just as a little bit of a testimony, I try to do this every week, and I got to pay attention to my time here. Okay, I'm all right. My wife and I, before I got saved, we had two children, and we were spending probably closer to 200 bucks a week on groceries. And we were buying diapers and all those things. I told you about all the debt that I had. I told you that I mentioned it to our visitors this morning that I didn't know what tithing was until my mid-30s or my early 30s. I hadn't even heard of it. And when I found out that I was supposed to give 10% of my income to the Lord, my reaction was, well, there's no way that's happening. Just not happening. Well, of course it did. Okay, and he brought me to the point of having enough faith to do that and showed me that I needed to do that. And as a bit of testimony, I say that. I say some people say they can't afford to give 10% to the Lord. I say I can't afford it not to, because that's the only way that I make it. I trust in the Lord, giving to him what he says I'm supposed to give to him. Okay, and he supplies everything else. But I just got a little bit off track. But the point is, we were spending a couple hundred bucks a week. When we finally got our act together and started living the way the Lord would have us to live, and I started budgeting and all these things, my wife ended up with, she does the grocery shopping, so I say it, she ended up with, in our budget, 75 bucks a week for groceries. That's for me, for her, for the kids. That got up to 85 bucks a week eventually, and it was $85 a week until last year, maybe 2 years ago. A year and a half ago it was. So for those of you, I don't know what you all spend at the grocery store. I have no idea. But I know, for example, that I have my parents, they go out and spend an awful lot of money at the grocery store. For two of them, they're spending over $100 every week. I say, how can you do that? We're spending $85 for six of us. It's possible. Obviously, I'm not starving to death. I did up that recently. I gave, in the budget, I put in, we're up to $100 a week now. I have two teenagers in the house. So, you know, the food consumption is going up. But we live just fine, weren't lacking for anything, at $75 and $85 a week with children, with four children. So you can do it. You got to be a little careful about how you're spending your money. Just to move on, because I am going to run out of time if I'm not careful here. So food, 12%. Auto or transportation, 12%. Insurance now. Those are the top three. Obviously, if you add those up, that's 60% of this person's budget. So as a first gauge, if you look at this person's budget, they make $30,000 a year, have $23,500 net spendable income, and they're below the 70% that I said. If you're above 70%, you can't balance a budget. You won't be able to fit the rest of your expenditures into your budget. This person's doing that if they live by this kind of budget. Now, they would also have 5% for insurance. This one allows for a little bit of debt. We talked about debt last time. Obviously, debt isn't something the Lord wants you to be in, although I do believe that it's okay to be in debt for short periods of time and never beyond your ability to pay. Don't be presumptuous. And the idea of having a debt with an asset that goes along with it, like a mortgage in a house, for example, I believe is permissible scripturally. This one allowed 6% for entertainment and recreation. That's $117 a month for this person. Clothing was 5%, savings 5%, medical and dental 4%. A miscellaneous, and I suggest that everybody, I'm going to get into a lot more detail about how you decide what to spend in the next couple classes. But this person has a 5% miscellaneous category. there's all these things that come up that you know, you don't have on a regular basis, but they come up. Oil changes for your car or something. Maybe you can budget that way. You just put a miscellaneous category into your budget. For school and childcare, investments for future. And basically, this person's budget balances out this way. And that's a perfectly acceptable way to live. Person's not in debt. They're tithing to the Lord. Now, this person might want to set more goals to be able to, they're tithing, they're giving 10%, but obviously they're not giving anything to Faith Promise Missions, for example. Maybe they want to set that goal to do that. Well, where's that money going to come from? Well, they could probably find it in here, okay? But then there's another kind of budgeting, and I don't have time to go into it now, but we'll get into it next week, which gets into, this is the budget that I use at home, one I put together, that goes weekly, allows you to forecast out, as I mentioned, helps you to see what's going to happen in future weeks when you make a change in your budget. And I just think this is a better way to go. But one last thing I want to say before we end this class. These percentages that I mentioned here aren't hard and fast. This is just a model, okay? It's like in a business. They always put business models together. Things can change. I mean, obviously, not everybody's going to be able to save 5% of their income. Not everybody's going to want to invest 5% of their income. Some maybe more, some maybe less. And you can figure those things out with a budget. And there are good guides available. This is just something I pulled right off the internet. And I've given some people this already as a way to start getting their financial house in order. If you go through the exercise of listing all of your debts, okay, in this particular model, you fill them in. You just go, okay, here I have a Visa card, here's the contact name, here's my payoff amount, the number of payments I have left, all those things, okay? You list all those things. You go through your variable expenses, any vacation you might take, dentists, doctor visits, insurances, things like that. You go through your monthly income. Again, this is just something I pulled off the internet. There's tools out there that are available to do this. I mean, you don't have to use my method. You don't have to come up with your own. There's lots of good ways out there, where you just go in and you fill in all these things, and the beauty of using the computer is that it does it for you. But then this one is kind of neat, because what it does is it does an analysis of your expenses and figures out where you are versus where you should be based on percentages that are more customized to you. For example, here's one for a single parent, one child household with different income levels, okay? Here's one for a married couple with different income levels. Here's one for a family of four with different income levels. And it changes like that. And obviously what you notice as I flip through these is that the percentages of the income that should be spent as a guideline on housing, food, auto, insurance, debts, things like that, changes. I mean, obviously if you are, for example, this would be me, a family of six, I pay less tax than those that don't have the family size that I do, because I get deductions for my children and things like that. So more of my money could be used for housing, which is good, because I probably need a bigger house than people that don't have children. Okay, things like that. So there's good guides out there that are available to help you do monthly basic budgets. Okay, if you need help finding them, let me know. I can give you copies. And I'm going to have to end there. But next week, what I'm going to get into is showing you how to put a budget together. I'm just going to make up a person, a fictitional